Grace, mercy, and peace from the one who is, and the one who is to come, the Lord Almighty. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, they came to the congregation with credentials. They were apostles. They had revelations from God. No, they weren't translations from golden plates. They preached a message of tolerance. All wisdom is God's wisdom, they said. So go ahead, have that prime cut of idol-blessed ox. But those ignorant, narrow-minded people in Ephesus did not want to go where the pagans were and to show respect to the emperor by praying for him with a pinch of incense on the altar of his genius. And so they exposed themselves as Colosseum-going false prophets. And they were right. The people, the Nicolaitans, were compromising the very faith and the very Lord that they claimed to serve in order to get along with society, to have some fun and enjoy the festivities, and the women too, and have some of the great meat that was sacrificed to the idols, the best stuff that any Texas-based chain store can provide for us today when we go out to eat. Why were these people in Ephesus so downright narrow-minded? Couldn't they see? After all wisdom is God's wisdom. All religion leads to the same place, doesn't it? We're all going to the same place. Doesn't it seem very familiar, those kinds of arguments, those kinds of words, even after 2,000 years? After all, shouldn't we be patriotic? Shouldn't we stand up and show the country that we are one with our brothers and sisters, that we share all of the pain that was inflicted, that we want to get the evildoers, and that we should be nice to people of other faiths? Shouldn't we? Jesus himself, in the letter to the Ephesians, compliments them for not going that way. He compliments them for having seen through what the Nicolaitans were trying to tell them, that it was okay to pick any path whatsoever that you would like to follow to go to heaven, that it was okay to share the idols' meats. After all, we know the idols aren't real gods. Even at the expense of a brother or sister in Christ falling away, and it was okay to partake of all of these things in the idol and the temples that were around them. After all, they had a revelation that says that that was okay. Jesus counters that he hates these things just as much as the Ephesians did. And he encouraged them to continue as they had, steadfast in the faith, exposing and testing those who had false doctrine, turning to make sure that they would stand for the faith no matter what would happen. Their brothers and sisters in Pergamum experienced severe persecution because of doing the same. And throughout that world, to not put a pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord," would mean death, sometimes horrid and as inventive as the Romans could manage. And they were quite inventive. We also have it right when we follow in their footsteps, when we test new ideas, new measures, ways that are born of our scientific age to bring people into church and to help it to grow. When we reject and test ideas that say we should get along with other religions at the expense of preaching the distinction of the gospel. We are right when we stand and say, these things are not right. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord who came as a child, who lived and died that we might live, and now reigns forever and will return. When we endure in the confession, we are as right as the Ephesians were as they stood forth, as they toiled in the proclamation of the faith in the whole environment of being tested and persecuted and killed for their faith. But, Jesus said, this is not the whole story. As much as they stood up for their Lord, as much as they stood firm and fast in their confession, as much as they would go to death, they had done something that the Lord was not happy with. They had lost that first love that they had. In the persecution, in the strife which continued and did not go away, in the persistence of their enemies, both foreign and domestic, both those within and without the church, the strife wore down their love of God and their desire to serve because of that love. In the end, they ended up continuing because they had gone down this road, and no one was going to take it away from them. Those so-and-so Nicolaitans, we will show them, we will stand fast for the truth. In the fighting, they continued to fight, but for the wrong reasons. Perhaps, and it's not said what those reasons were, perhaps it was because they were right and the Nicolaitans were wrong, and darn it, they were going to prove it. Perhaps it was because they had something at stake and that they were going to save themselves with all of their effort and their pride. Perhaps it was a way of getting back at those people who had given them such a hard time. But whatever it was, in the heat of battle, they had lost their bearings. They had lost their first love. And so with us in the constant controversy in the church, which, by the way, did not begin in the 1970s, and did not begin in the 1990s, and did not begin in 2001 after September 11th, but has been constant since the day Christ rose again from the dead and entered into heaven. If we engage in the battles of the church for the wrong reasons, then we have lost the battle in the end already. If we do it because we're right and they're wrong, we are also wrong as well. And so, how do the Ephesians regain their first love? And how do we regain our first love? Is it by trying a lot harder? Well, if you've had Dr. Scare long enough, you know that's probably not it. Is it by turning to all of the advice of psychologists and church growth mantras so that we can get our love back? Is it by feeling warm and blessing Jesus and grabbing a hold of the next person and showing that you care? Probably not. The way is to turn to he who first loved us, to Jesus, who by his incarnation showed us what love is really all about, setting aside power and glory and the ability to squash like a bug all those who oppose him. And instead, because he loved even them, went the way of the cradle and then the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, our guilt removed, and all strife ended in him and in his love. More than that, he took us personally and washed us by his water and with his word made us clean and placed us within his own church that is in such battle through these ages. It is by turning to him and by to his gospel, by rediscovering what he did for us anew, one more day, and yes, even at the seminary, and making that a part of our life, and allowing it to become our motivation. It is that love, the love of Christ, which is planted again in our hearts and can turn us back to his first love. By turning to his gospel and preaching not only to those people who we have gathered before us, but also to ourselves, that we can rediscover that first love and that excitement that comes not from the latest new gimmick, but from the Lord himself, It is in that way that the Spirit calls us back to our first love, and that we can go forth and, yes, test the spirits, and, yes, reject the errors, but then to proclaim the gospel so that people can hear what is really true, and so that they can be saved not by abandoning the one who loved them, but by embracing him. It is that that will help us, as the Lord promised, to see that tree in the garden and to take the fruit of the tree of life and to endure forever in his love and rejoice in him. It is then, with our motivations correct, that we can bring his gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.